Okay, so this morning I'm going to carry on with the series in 1 Corinthians. Last week we began, and this week we're focusing in on wisdom. That's what today is about. And wisdom is different in different seasons. To a child, wisdom is knowing all the answers and asking mum why 400 times before lunch. To a teenager, wisdom is perhaps realizing that or thinking that your parents don't know anything, and then, next slide, thanks Amelia, and then realizing that you need some help when your car is broken down on the side of the road. To a person who is a young adult, next slide, we might find that we feel we're really wise when we moved out of home and we made our first purchase of a vacuum cleaner. We're being responsible. Now we have wisdom. Or, next slide, we might find that wisdom is reading all the baby books because we want to know how to parent well. And then we have the baby and the baby doesn't know the parent books or care about them and we have to throw them out and parent. That's wisdom, right? It's different in different seasons. Next slide. And then we find even in this season of life, thank you, David, that sometimes wisdom is when you're older, finding that the best chair in the house is the one that you can get out of easily. So wisdom changes, wisdom shifts for us in different seasons of life, and that's perfectly normal. However, the world's wisdom, it changes all the time. And the world's wisdom is funny because the world does this. It presents to us wisdom, and then in 10 years, it throws it out and changes it and doesn't apologize. And I don't know why they get away with that, but that's the pattern of wisdom in our world. And next slide, wisdom in our world is also combative. It's something, we'll go one more, thanks Amelia. Wisdom in this world is combative. And one more. Nope, I think we've gone past it. So if we go back, there's two women facing each other. Thanks. There you go. That's wisdom of the world, right? The wisdom of this world is combative, it is disagreeable, and there's conflict around that. This is not news to us. This is worldly wisdom. But actually, the world's wisdom also is demonstrated that it shifts in some areas of life. One of them is parenting. What was wisdom, how to parent when you were a baby boomer is different to wisdom was parenting when I was a child, to when now I'm a parent, and now the next generation have different wisdom on parenting. And this is also true in education. If you work in education, you become a teacher, they tell you this is how you teach, this is the wisdom, this is what you do, then they take it, throw it out, and make you learn something else. And that's very frustrating, and teachers are very frustrating. And they did this with learning English in Australia. We used to teach grammar, that was how it was done. You learn the nuts and bolts of language and how does English work, and we teach you the rules and what's a verb and a proposition and a clause and how does this all fit together. And then one day they decided to throw that out and we're going to do whole language learning, which means we're going to just get you to use the words and you'll figure it out for yourself. And that was a total failure, right? Then they did that for a generation and then they threw that out and now they've brought back in explicit language learning. And so teachers who were raised in a system that didn't teach them grammar are now having to learn and teach grammar. This is the world that we live in. The world recycles, throws out, and reinvents itself and doesn't apologize for it. Worldly wisdom is conflicted. And in 1 Corinthians, we find that they have brought worldly wisdom into the church. Next slide. And we'll flick forward to review. Thank you. Divisions and disagreements is what the 1 Corinthians are having. They are arguing. They are not getting along. Paul hears about it from a woman, her household, named Chloe. And then what happens is they separate over it. And they make camps. And some of the commentators say that actually what happened is that they separated, that the Corinthians would actually meet in different homes that based on which leader what they preferred. And that Paul was really not very happy with that. And he confronts them and he says, is Christ divided to them? Of course not. Is Christ divided? And then he says to them also, was Paul crucified for you? Well, duh, no. Paul wasn't crucified for you. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? He's not impressed with this whole approach that they're having. And he distances himself from it. And he says, you know, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you, which is not a compliment, right? He's pleased that he didn't baptize them because they're separating and they're making groups and they're making factions. And they do this, next slide, because they are from a culture of sophists. And I raised this last week. Sophists is actually, you can go and research this. This was the philosophical tradition of wisdom in that time. It was established. There were people who were paid professionals who would walk around and give speeches. They were public orators, and they had wisdom. Not only were they doing that, they had camps. So it was kind of like the footy, but with public speaking. And they would have camps and divisions in the Corinthian society, and they would separate into who their sophist, who was their teacher, who was their philosopher. And this was Protagoras, one of those sophists there in this statue. Next slide, thank you. But Paul reminds them that he did not come to gain a following for himself. He did not come to preach. He did not come with fancy words. He did not come with eloquence. He did not come that he would have a following. He doesn't want a following for himself. He's come that Jesus Christ would have a following. And that following wouldn't be based on wisdom of the world or fancy speeches, but that it would be Jesus Christ who they would lift up and celebrate. And the message of the cross, they are celebrating people. And Paul shows us that the message of the cross, and this was last week's, this is still review, the message of the cross is not really supportive of worldly wisdom. In fact, it completely undermines it. And we see this in the things that I raised last week. The message of the cross divides people. That's not helping us to just be worldly, friendly, getting along. Some people respond to the gospel. Some people reject the gospel. We have the church and then everyone who's not in the church. It splits people wide open. It's foolishness to the perishing, to the people who are fading, to the people who are perishing. The gospel is moronic idiocy. It makes no sense whatsoever. Also, it also undermines human wisdom. The gospel takes all the collective wisdom of the ages and all of the academic pomp and ceremony and all of the piles of books and learning in the houses of learning, and it flattens all of them with a dead guy and a simple message. They're all flattened. It abolishes human wisdom. There's nothing left for the human wisdom. Jesus, God does it with one dead person, the Son of God. Wow. And then, not only that, it's a display of weakness. Wow. The world does not celebrate weakness. But we have Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's all we have. And the Jews, they want signs. Give us signs. What do we have? A dead Messiah. That's not good news to them. You know, the Gentiles, they want the wisdom. Give us something profound. What do we have? The bare gospel. Nothing there, nothing that the world would think is wonderful. And not only that, it eliminates boasting. The message of the cross, how does the message of the cross eliminate boasting? It does it in a very specific way. It takes the people who are nobodies and no ones, the rejects of the world, the people the world thought, these people have no value. It takes all of those people and then it uses them to demolish the things in the world that have become great. And why does God do that? Is that because he knows that the people who are nobodies, that they are really the special ones? No. It actually says that it's because God wants it to be clear that it's all him. It's all him. He did it all and we did none of it. And when they look at us and they think, wow, how is this all happening? Well, they know we could never do it ourselves because we're the weak. We're the regular people. We're the commoners. We're the people at the bottom of the pile. And God would take us and use us to tear down the things that are established in the heavenlies. You. And he chose you so that when he uses you, it'd be obvious that it was him. That's all we have, right? The message of the cross. There's nothing else. And so we're going to move to the next slide. So Paul sets this up. he sets up that he takes wisdom and he throws wisdom out because he knows the Corinthians are going to stuff it. They are going to miss it because they love wisdom. And if I bring a fancy message, they're going to stuff it. So he throws wisdom out and he just brings this simple message. Here's the gospel. Then after he does all this work to throw wisdom out and get you to be simple about the gospel. In chapter 2, then he picks wisdom up again. And he says, I preach with simple wisdom, but in the church there is to be wisdom. And that is what this morning is about, picking up wisdom. And when you leave today, let it be clear to you that there is a wisdom in the church and you are to have it. Okay, and what is that to be? And that's what this morning is about. Verse 6, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. There is a wisdom, but he says it's only for the mature. So if you're not mature, you don't qualify. And the wisdom that he's speaking about is for the mature, and the mature are the people of Jesus who have the basic truths of the Spirit in hand. If you have the basic Spirit of Jesus in hand and you have the basics of Scripture applied in your life and you have the Spirit of God, you qualify for wisdom. And it is not of this age, it's not of this present evil age, it's not of pride and possessions and wisdom, and it's not of the rulers and the principalities of this age, it is not of human rulers. It's not come, the wisdom in the cross has nothing to do with human rulers, that's what he's saying. The Jewish rulers, they didn't know it. The Roman rulers, no idea. Greek thought, no idea. Worldly religion has no idea. The wisdom in the cross is not familiar to human discourse on any level ever. It's got nothing to do with it. And the powers and the principalities in the heavenly realms, they have nothing to do with it either. It's none of them and it's all of God. It's the wisdom of heaven. And it's funny because there is agreement often between dark spiritual forces and the people who sit in seats of authority. Often they sit in a seat of authority that belongs to a power of darkness in this world, but not in the church, right? And this is what Paul notes. He notes that the wisdom of worldly rulers is coming to an end, and we can be sure of that. Verse 7, next slide. But we impart, and here's the wisdom that Jesus and Paul has for you. We impart a secret, hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Wow. So the wisdom of redemption was hidden. The message of Jesus was hidden. Nobody knew what was going to happen when Jesus died on the cross. And we had all of the foretaste and the foreshadowing. We had all of the temple and the sacrifices and the prophets. We had all of this foreshadowing of the Sabbath. We had the foreshadowing of the Passover, the high priestly office. We had the tabernacle, everything in the festivals of the Jewish calendar, all pointing to Jesus. And Jesus comes and no one has a clue what he's doing. Because they couldn't know, because it's a mystery and God hid it. He hid it out of view on purpose so that the powers and the principalities in this world would have no idea what's going on. And when Jesus goes to the cross, his own disciples are totally lost. No one has a clue. And it's that way with redemption, and it is exactly the same way with the wisdom in Christ. The wisdom that you are supposed to have in Christ is totally hidden. The world has no clue about it. They don't have access to it. They don't know that it exists, right? A crucified Messiah, how is that going to be of any use to anyone? No one knew what God was going to do. John Piper said this, "The Bible may condemn the wisdom of men, but it will not surrender wisdom to the enemy." I love that. God's enemies can scheme and plot and deceive and tempt and lie, but they cannot ever participate in the wisdom of God hidden in Christ. The thing that you have access to in the wisdom of Christ, the world never has seen or known, and the principalities haven't seen it, and the demons haven't seen it. The wisdom that you have in Christ is hidden, and it's yours. Wow. Yeah. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age have understood it. No one understood it. If they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Pilate had have known who he was killing, he wouldn't have done it. If the powers and principalities knew what Jesus was doing when he was going to the cross, they wouldn't have let him go. They would have known this guy's taking us to our end. He's destroying us. And they celebrated as they took the Lamb of God off to be killed. They thought, this is great, finally the death of God. And he turns the whole thing on its head, and he takes them for every penny they have and every soul that's in their hand, and he takes it back from them. And they had no idea what he was doing. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. He took it back. They did not know what he was doing. And what is this wisdom? What is the wisdom? And here it is. Hear me on this. The wisdom in God is this. It is the understanding and the experience. This is yours. The understanding and experience of all that Christ crucified achieved. It's all of that revealed in you. Revealed in you and I, given to us freely through faith by the Spirit. The Spirit in you taking everything that was on the cross and peeling it open to you so that it's all manifest and laid bare in your soul, and all the fruits of Christ are poured out in you. Verse 9. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. For you who love him, what God has prepared for you. And who would have thought, no one could have thought or have thought for a minute that on the cross that God would reconcile the world to himself. That in the cross, who would have anticipated that in that you would have been united with Jesus forever? No one knew that. No one knew that forgiveness would be poured out and everything you've ever done and will do will be nailed to that cross, and that the wrath of God would be removed from your life, and that blessing would be established in you, and that you would be raised from the dead. Raised from the dead and born again and seated in heavenly places with a new heart and a new life and new plans and a fresh start, being cleansed from all defilement and washed in his blood, imputed with righteousness and perfect obedience that you did nothing to deserve, that he would set you apart, conform you to his image and share with you his glory. Who would have thought that this would flow out of the cross? No one had a clue what was coming. Adopted as sons and daughters, grafted into the true vine, nourished in the truth of his word and sealed for the day of redemption. Who would have thought that you would have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, and it's kept in heaven for you while God shields you with his power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed, and that he would seat you in heavenly places. No one knew the goodness of God. Amen? Amen. In this place, no one knew what Jesus was accomplishing on the cross on our behalf. Verse 10. But these things God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Wow. And it's revealed by the Spirit, not because you read it. Not because you studied it, not because you heard me talk about it. It's not because you had some great book that you read. It's revealed by the Spirit, and that's the only way it's ever revealed. It's the Spirit who awakens that in us, because the wisdom of Christ crucified is a spiritual reality, and it is your inheritance. No one can take it from you. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? No one. You have a spirit and you can have a conversation with yourself because you have a spirit. You have a spirit and a mind. Isn't that weird? You can go and reflect on your own thoughts and look at them. It's bizarre. But you're made in God's image. And he has a spirit, and his spirit knows all his thoughts, and he gave it to you so that you would have his thoughts, even the deep things of God, that he would bring them to you in the night. Yes? Amen. Humans can do this amazing thing because God can do it. And this is how he teaches us. We are called to know his thoughts, to know his ways. And how are else we to be his people if we do not know his ways, if we do not know his thoughts, the same thoughts of the Spirit of God? Verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us. We have not received the spirit of the world. The world has a spirit, and you need to know that. The world has a spirit. It has a way of thinking. It has a way of dreaming. It has a way of imagining. And it's nothing to do with God. You have not been given the spirit of this world, of wealth and power and pleasure and idolatry, but the Spirit of God produces spiritual teaching and spiritual people with spiritual wisdom and spiritual behavior. And all of this is holy living empowered by Christ crucified, the manifest power of God. We have received the Spirit of God in order that we might know the thoughts of God. And Peter spoke about loneliness this morning, and may that be far from you, because the Spirit of God wants to be your teacher, and he is your teacher day and night, night and day, supporting you in all things. Verse 13, and we impart these words. Isn't that interesting? All of this, he says, we impart it. This is your conversation. This is supposed to be your conversation, church. This is what you're called to. We impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So Paul shares this knowledge with others by words of the Spirit. The Scripture is the words of the Spirit. And you are to be given the words of the Spirit. And your explanation for everything that Jesus has done in your life is to flow out of the Spirit that is in your life. The world finds God's wisdom and Spirit wholly inadequate. But God's description of your life and who you are that flows from the Spirit is perfect and adequate. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Why would Paul share the things of the Spirit with those who are natural and earthly? He is not an idiot. That's why he doesn't do it. He doesn't tell the Corinthians all the deep wisdom because they're walking in the natural. And the problem with the natural is this. You do it for a day, maybe you'll pick it up and you'll come back. If you do it for a week or a month or a year, all of a sudden the work of the Spirit is foolishness to you. It drifts. The things the Spirit is doing now start to sound really dumb. What? God, what are you doing? Really? We lose touch. Sorry, I'm sticking. Ugh. We lose touch with the Spirit of God. And this is a warning for us. Do you have clarity and recognize when you're walking in the natural or in the Spirit? We need to. Is our focus on natural things, fleshly things and self-interests? Do we have the wisdom to refrain from speaking and imparting spiritual things to someone who is natural? Or do you keep throwing pearls to pigs, hoping and arguing that they might understand when they're in the wrong spirit and they ain't going to hear you no matter what? When you're deaf, you're deaf. And if we allow ourselves to operate in the natural and to have the Spirit and the priorities of the natural world we live in, the wisdom of the Spirit will appear faulty to us. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things. That word judges is wrong. It's not judging as in condemning, it's evaluating. The spiritual person gives correct analysis and interpretation of all things because they're listening to God, right? It's the Spirit within you. But he himself is to be judged by no one. That's also weird English. He himself, this does not mean that spiritual people have no accountability. That is not what he's saying. He said that people of the flesh are not qualified to speak about you. When you're in the natural, you're not qualified to speak about it either. And neither am I. And we say crazy things that are non-spiritual sometimes. And we got to come back and recognize that the Spirit is qualified to speak about you and everything else, and the world isn't qualified to speak about anything. And some of us are giving way too much credence to what the world thinks, and it's wearing us down. We should throw out worldly wisdom. We shouldn't make friends with it. It shouldn't be part of your conversation. It shouldn't be part of what you think is a good idea. You're not the poor, you're the rich. You have been seated in heavenly places, and you've been given wisdom from heaven that's eternal, and it was promised to you in eternity past and predestined for your glory that you would participate in the glory of Jesus Christ. Let it not be robbed from you. May the wisdom of heaven, all that Christ accomplished, may it be established in you like a pillar, solid as a rock, eternal in quality. Verse 16, this is the last verse. But who has understood the mind of the Lord? Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Not the person in the flesh. But we have the mind of Christ. Woo! We have available to us the mind of Christ. And that's God's definition of wisdom. Last slide. Is this your definition of wisdom? This is God's definition of wisdom. Everything that happened right there, everything that flows out of what that one man did on the cross, all of it is yours, and it's all defined as the wisdom that he intended you to have, and it makes the world's wisdom fall away to nothing. Is this your picture of wisdom? Is this what your mind is occupied with? What has Christ done for me? And more than that, that it would be manifest in you. There was a time in my life when I was doing church planting, and God just for no reason opened up to me this idea that he had made me holy. And I knew I had heard that in my head, but he opened it up to me, and I knew, and all of a sudden, years of guilt and struggle that I walked with as a Christian, they vanished. And he just took joy and he just threw it everywhere in my life and peace. And I walked in it for years. And 6 months, I just annoyed the heck out of my wife. She's like, why are you so happy? I'm not temperamentally happy. I'm Irish, okay? We do sleeping and angry. That's the only modes that we have. Okay, but God took the joy of the Spirit and he just threw it everywhere in my life. And all of a sudden I knew that I was a gift. God had made me something good, and that now I could actually have friends because I didn't come to you thinking, well, you're not going to like me. No, he established me in his truth that I am actually made righteous in him, as are you. Not pretend righteous. That's the manifest wisdom of the cross poured out in you. And this is the extended walk of all that we have and are. This is what we're called to walk in, to live in, and to grow in. This is our inheritance in Christ. How awesome is the work of the cross. And so in closing, is this your wisdom? Or has the world's drip, drip, drip started to wear you down and give you some other idea of what wisdom is? Because it is our calling. This is what we have been given, and this is what we are to think of when we say, is it wise? This is what we are to think of. our Lord Jesus. And if you're stuck trying to find your calling or some way forward other than this, let it go. Put it aside. Come to these things. Be established here. There is only solid ground in this place. The things freely given in Christ crucified, hidden in him, all the treasures of wisdom. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Hidden in you, all the wisdom. You have accomplished all these things, Father. And we pray that today you would begin to peel off the wisdom of the world, that we would be rooted and grounded in all that you are, in your love. We thank you that you have gone so far, Lord, as to write down these things for us in your word, that we might study them, that we might know them, that we might not be confused. We rejoice in you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much.